It's the Sunday of joy. How many of you are joy-filled this morning? Really? You know, I was thinking about joy, and it's so hard because I think a lot of times when we say we have joy, what we really have is happiness. And the amount of joy we say that we have is directly proportionate to the circumstances in our lives, isn't it? Like if things are going good, we might say, oh, I just have so much joy. No, that's not joy. Whatever emotion is attached to your circumstance is happiness, right? And please, I'm not saying happiness is bad. Don't leave and say, well, we learned today, happiness is bad. Not saying that, but happiness is not joy. Joy is altogether different. And so I have the most ridiculous illustration, but I want to share it with you because it was the only one I could think of. And I've started this new thing in my life, and I've been running. I'm committed to doing it for 7-8 days. And what happened, I run, and I've got to this place where you know, I can run for you know, what I think is a really long time, 6 to 7 minutes. And what happens when I'm running, you're sitting there, and I don't run outside, I run on the treadmill, and sometimes I just think, who would do this to themselves? Like a few people said, oh, don't you love running? No, I don't. I there's no love for it at all. And I go, and what I go through on that treadmill, several people have gotten off their treadmills to come to see if I needed medical assistance, right? Because I'm breathing, I'm barely breathing, I can't talk. I mean, it's just, you know, my hamstrings, they're cramping up, right? I mean, it's crazy. Who would do that? And I found something that has helped my running, and I want to tell you what it is. And don't laugh, because I'm sharing from my heart. But I was at a gas station the other night, and did you know they make a 1-pound Reese cup? It's a pound, right? Because, I mean, I took it up there and I said, do you have a scale? I want to see a 1-pound Reese cup. And this is what I told myself. If I'll run for 60 minutes without stopping on the treadmill, if I'll do that, my reward. I know, just forget about if it makes any sense at all, right? It's sick. It's twisted. Pray for me. But let me tell you. It didn't matter how bad the hamstrings hurt. It didn't matter how difficult it was to breathe or talk. It didn't matter how many people it took to get me to my car when the workout was. None of that mattered. It was worth it. Why? Because I had 1-pound Reese cup waiting on me, right? And so it was unbelievable. Let me tell you about joy. Because I tried to find all kinds of definitions about joy. There are no good ones, right? So the best I could do is I just came up with something myself that you know, still doesn't even totally do it justice. But I want you to hear this. That what is awaiting me far outweighs the pain that is upon me, right? That what is waiting for me is so much more spectacular, so much more unbelievable than whatever I'm going through. And it's awaiting me. You see, I said when I was preaching on peace, I said that the fruit of peace is gentleness out of Philippians chapter 4. And so I wanted to come up with something snappy today to say, and the fruit of joy is this. But let me tell you, this is all I can come up with. The fruit of Jesus is joy. Because we are saved. Because what we have been promised. And so the problem with our experiencing joy is not a problem of our circumstance. It's a problem of belief. What do we really believe about this life? And what do we really believe about the promises that God has made to us? Because what He has promised us, what He has told us is awaiting us, is it makes anything we have to go through worth it. And so the question on this Sunday of joy is, So what do we really believe? What do we really believe? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here it is. Listen to this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. All right, y'all, get on the ball this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you know what it's saying? Because it was worth it to endure the cross because of what was awaiting Jesus. And so here's the great question. What was the joy set before him? What was the joy set before Jesus? What was that thing? What was told to him? I want you to go. I want you to go to earth. There you'll be mistreated. There you'll be rejected. There you'll be abused. There you'll be crucified. There you will die. And all those things that you must suffer. Let me tell you this. And then Jesus is told something that pretty much makes his estimation of the situation. I will go. I will suffer. I will be rejected. I will be crucified. I will die. He knows that he'll be raised again for the joy set before him. This is what I believe the joy set before him was. And I'm going to say this. It's the same joy that is set before us. The promise of an eternity with him forever and ever. That's the promise. And so whatever I have to endure, I endure it in the same way that Jesus endured what he did. For the joy set before us. You see, what I said about peace last week was, you know, a lot of us say, Lord, I need peace. Or maybe some of us might say today, Lord, I need joy. And what I say is that's incorrect. How can you ask for something that you already have? Because what did we learn? Who is our hope? Who is our peace? Who is our joy? So if you are a follower of Jesus, those are things that you already have. It's a matter of how do we embrace those things and how do we live in them? And it's tough. And you know why this message is especially tough for me? Because I love to whine and complain about my life or things in my life. And, you know, the majority of my prayers, I promise you, are how I want my circumstance to change. How I want my situation to change. I wish this was better. I wish that was better. And I don't do what the Bible says to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It didn't say fix your eyes on your struggles. Fix your eyes on your problems. Fix your eyes on your disappointments. Listen, we can talk about struggles and everybody will shake their head. We can talk about changing circumstance. Everybody shakes their head. But when we start talking about our disappointments, because if we're honest, at the heart of those disappointments in our life, in our lives, is a disappointment with God, isn't it? I mean, at some point, when you kind of come to the place where you don't think your situation's going to change, that crisis, that trial, you don't think it's going to change. I mean, at some point, that typically finds its way to being a disappointment with God. It begins to make us question, does he really care for us? Does he really love me? I mean, if he loved me, wouldn't my situation change? Has anybody ever had a thought like that? Raise your hand. I just want to see if I'm the only one. Wow, there's a lot of hands up and a lot of liars. I mean, that disappointment is there, right? And it's because we're earthly minded. It's hard, you see, because what we kind of come to understand about joy in the Bible is that this joy is something that we already possess. It's there. The Bible doesn't say pray for joy. as if you don't have it. If you are a follower of Jesus, joy is there, and it's a matter of embracing it. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? To have the right perspective. And doesn't the right perspective, doesn't that change everything? I love the story. I read about a young lady who was in her first year of college, and she sends a letter home to her father. And in the letter she says, "Dad, I want you to know I'm dropping out of school. I met a great guy. His lifestyle's not the greatest. He's a drug dealer. And I know that's not the greatest, but I really love this guy. And so I'm dropping out of school. I'm moving in with him. It's going to be okay. Part of the reason I'm doing this is because I'm pregnant." I mean, this letter goes, can you imagine, fathers, this letter? And then at the very end, it says, "P.S. Dad, none of this is true, but I did flunk chemistry." That was the happiest father in the world over the failure of his daughter's chemistry class. Perspective changes everything, doesn't it? And so the problem with joy is not that we don't have it, but it's our perspective. What is it? And the writer of Hebrews says, so let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Isn't that the answer to everything? Fix your eyes on Jesus, your circumstance, your situation. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Does fixing your eyes on Jesus change your circumstance? No. Does it change your situation? No. Does it make that really difficult person any better? No. I've said that I quit praying for God to change people a long time ago. Do you know why? Because every time I pray for God to change somebody, and not listen, I've been trained to know how to pray to God. "God, if you change this person, it would bring you glory." Right? I mean, yeah, my life better, but it'd bring you glory, God. Change them for your good, Lord. But you know, every time I prayed for God to change somebody, you know what God did? He changed me. So I quit praying for God to change people. I'm like, "Lord, we're good right here," right? But that joy is there. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Listen, I love that. For the joy set before him. You see, the Bible doesn't say, and Jesus kind of liked crosses. Jesus enjoyed people beating him and spitting upon him. Jesus enjoyed. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But it says he would do all that for the joy set before him. You see, the Father told the Son, "I want you to go. And I want you to suffer all these things. And they're going to kill you." And God says to Jesus, "But I will raise you from the dead. And you will come back. And we will be together." And that was the joy set before Jesus. That was it. I think this is the toughest Sunday of Advent. Because I don't know that all of us really believe that. That these promises he makes are true. There's only one way that you can become a Christian, and that's the Holy Spirit begin to do a work in your heart and life. It's the only way. Right? You can't sign up yourself because you think there are some good benefits, right? I mean, I have some friends who are not pastors, they're business people, and they decide where to go to church based on what they think would be best for their business. Well, I could make a lot of contacts at this church. So in some kind of a way, you might say they had signed up for Christianity because it'd be good for their business. But I'm going to tell you something, you can't sign up that way. It's impossible. Now, they might find a church, and they might indeed make some great contact, but you can't sign up for Christianity. You can't do that. The reality is, if the Lord has saved you, then these promises are true. And as long as I am focused on myself, listen, it is hard to live in joy when you are focused on yourself. Because when I focus on myself, I can only think of the things that I wish were different. The things that I wish would change, my circumstances, the things that I suffer through. Because if you really press me in a corner, You know what I'm going to tell you if you really press me in a corner about suffering? You know what I'm going to tell you? I don't deserve to suffer. I'm a good person. And some of you must think that too. I mean, you're at church at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. Surely that puts us on a different level than most people, doesn't it? And you are laughing. But you know what? Some people are thinking, yep. But you see, part of living on the planet, Christian or not, is you will suffer. You will suffer. And I don't say that as if to say being on the planet transcends God. But this is what I tell you. That if you are a Christian, your suffering can have meaning and purpose. It can have value. God can use it in the most amazing ways. Nobody cares when your life is going great. Amen. Everybody just looked at me really weird. They don't care when your life's going great, but I'm telling you, when you're suffering, you've got a megaphone in your hand. Because it's then people want to know, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really believe it? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. Amen. I'm giving you the chance. Amen. Listen. This is the meat and the potatoes of what we say we believe. The Bible doesn't pull any punches here. I mean, right here, you want to know where the Bible promises you some incredible thing? Listen to what it says here. This incredible thing that in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. I mean, this is incredible. This is a joy that has been set before us. Listen, go through what you have to go through. It's as if the Bible says to me and to you, suffer well. You're going to face disappointments. You're going to face difficult times. But let me tell you, there's nothing you face that can steal your joy, because nobody can steal Jesus from you. That He is there. And so it's a matter of perspective. It's not about us getting joy. Because if you're a believer, you have Jesus, you have joy. It's a matter of embracing it. It's a matter to consider this question: what is it you will fix your eyes upon? Because I'm going to tell you. You tell me how much joy is in your life, and I can tell you how fixed your eyes are on Jesus. Because it's true in my life. When I face those disappointments, those difficult times, whatever it is that I might consider suffering in my life, how much joy is there is how much my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And this is a powerful thing. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, they have this large gathering, right? And the scribe reads the words of the law. And so this is a lengthy endeavor, right? And as the people are there and they're listening, the Bible says they begin to weep as the law is being read. And you can imagine, because the law wasn't just, you know, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt honor thy mother. It wasn't just that. I mean, it's all the readings of the law. It's the stories of rescue and deliverance. And it is those other things. You know, do not covet your neighbor's house. I mean, it's all these other things. And we get towards the end of the reading, and the Bible tells us, Nehemiah tells us that basically what's happening here is that the people are weeping. There's a grieving that's taking place. And part of that is because as you listen to the law being read, as you listen to the word of God, you can't help but to be somewhat overwhelmed that you have missed the mark. As I read that I have missed the mark, and yet what we find page after page, paragraph after paragraph, word after word, is this unbelievable grace and mercy that has been extended to me and extended to you. And it is overwhelming, because here's the truth. I said you press me in a corner and I tell you I don't deserve suffering, but I read God's word and I know exactly what I deserve, and I didn't get it. I got grace instead. I got mercy poured out on me. And the Bible even goes on to say that there's this inheritance. And so the people are hearing this and they're overwhelmed. They're grieving. They're mourning. And finally, they're told, stop crying. This is a day of celebration. And then these words are spoken to the people. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And those words are so confusing in our culture. What does that mean? That the joy of the Lord is our strength. It means that whatever you feel like is being taken away, whatever you feel like you're suffering through, the Bible promises that the greatest thing you can have, you will have. And nobody will take it away. And nobody can tarnish it. Nobody can spoil it. Why? Because we just read. Because this is an inheritance that will not spoil. It will not fade. This is God's promise to you and to me that this is what he has. That this is what he has. And nothing will take that away. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. You can stand up to whatever you have to stand up to. Do you know why? Because what you've been promised is so much greater than that. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it. It's counterintuitive, but here's the deal. There are no disappointed people in heaven. There's nobody in heaven belly aching about what they had to go through. And we can argue if there's even a memory of all that, but let me tell you this. Because what is waiting for us in heaven is so, so much more unbelievable than anything that we could experience here, good or bad. That there's no comparison. And if you and I got to heaven and had any memory of what we went through, what we would say is, it was worth it. Thank you, Jesus. It was worth it. And this is joy, my friends, that we don't wait to say it then. We say it now. That's joy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Trusting and believing that what he has promised us, we will receive. That is joy. And that is powerful. And that's why Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, you can make it through this. You can make it. If it never changes, you can make it. You can do this. You can do this. And you, why can we do this? Because we don't have to do it alone, right? Because he's with us. His power is there, right? And a situation doesn't always change. I mean, come on, let's face it. We know that. If I told you your situation would change, you should get up and walk out. Some of you have been praying for things for decades, right? Is he ever going to change this? And let me just say this. I think it's fine to pray and ask God to change it. I don't think there's a problem with that. It doesn't put God in conflict. He's not in heaven saying, "Will they just shut up already?" It's not how he is. But you know what? He may know he's not going to change the situation, but he also knows this. I'm going to give them everything they need to walk through it. Everything they need. I'll be there. I'll be there. And there'll be a day when we say, "It was worth it. It was worth it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And living in joy is that we don't wait to say it, that we can say it now. "Thank you, Jesus. I know it's all going to be worth it. I know it. I believe you. I believe all the promises you've made. I believe that." It's trusting him. It's holding to him. You see, this is an inheritance. It'll never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for me and for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Listen to this, church. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The fruit of joy is perseverance. We're going to do better than hang in there, right? That through the most difficult of times, we're not just going to hang in there. We're not just going to survive. The Bible never talks about merely surviving. But we're going to go through what we go through, and we're going to thrive in the midst of that chaos. We're going to thrive in the midst of that suffering, of whatever it is, right? That we're going to be able to go through those things and not come out tarnished, but come out better because Jesus is with us. And believing the promise that he had, because you've got to know this. Part of the promise is not that this life would be easy. That sickness would avoid you. That disappointment would not find you. That's not part of the promise God made. The promise he made is, let me tell you, all the good stuff, the best place that there is, that's the place I have for you. And it's coming. You hang in there. You hang in there, right? I'm with you. I am with you. That's joy. And I pray this morning, if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, you have joy because you have Jesus. It's not a question of whether or not you have it, but the question better ask is this: have you embraced that joy? And have you decided you're going to live in that joy, no matter what comes your way, no matter what you must suffer, that you're going to live in that joy? And if somebody asks and says, "Pastor Jamie, so how do I do that?" Its beginning is very simple. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's look to him. That's when everything changes, even if nothing else does. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And the same joy that was set before Jesus has been set before us. Promise of a reunion, a homecoming, a place that you cannot even imagine. Right? We've been promised that. And if you know that's coming, you know, listen, the final chapter, it's the most unbelievable one, and it never ends. It goes on and on and on. And yeah, maybe it's a 20-chapter book, and maybe I'm in the 8th chapter, and maybe the last 7 stunk, and I hate them, right? And maybe the next 5 aren't going to be that much greater. It's the last one, the promise. Yeah, it will all change one day. Most people feel like it was one day too late. But it's what we believe. That's what this comes down to. That's what joy comes down to. What do you really believe you were promised? And what do you really believe about the promise? And I say to you that it's a Sunday of joy because those promises have been made and He is going to keep them, every one of them. Every word that He said, He's going to keep them. And even before all of that happens, He is with us. So I pray this morning that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And that we would look to Him. And maybe for some of us this morning, coming to this altar is about, Lord Jesus, change my perspective, right? Lord Jesus, change me. I pray with everything in me that somebody comes to this altar this morning and says, Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God, and I believe You died on the cross, and I invite You to come into my life, and I ask You to forgive me of my sin, because the promises He's made, He's only made to those who follow Him. But I say to you, there's no place you've been, there's nothing you've done that would keep Him from saving you. And if you believe those things this morning, if there's any part of you that wants Jesus in your life, I love to say that I think that's the very evidence that He wants to save you. On this Sunday of joy, we're going to have a time of altar just here in a moment. And I just want to ask that as we come to the altar this morning, that we come with those thoughts on our mind. Am I embracing the joy that is already there? Have I been drowned in the disappointment that I feel over whatever it is, whatever things they are, whoever it is, whoever all of them are? And are my eyes truly fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Because I promise you, one of the fruits of salvation is joy. And if you're saved, you have it. But the question is, are we living in it? And are we embracing it? I mean really embracing it, right? This joy that what awaits us so far outweighs what is upon us. That's joy. That's joy. That God is not just a promise maker, but He's a promise keeper. And that He loves you. He loves me. And He knows what you're going through. The devil wants to use what you're going through to tell you that God doesn't care. And God wants to use what you're going through to prove how much He really does care. That He's there. That if you are a Christian, it is impossible to suffer alone, because He's there with you. So I pray the Lord would change our perspective. I pray that we would embrace the joy that's already there. I pray that we would see that joy as the same joy that God placed before Jesus. And that joy was so powerful in Jesus' life that the Bible tells us He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Did He do it? Because what had been promised was so much greater than what He had to go through, that He easily chose to go through it and to be the beneficiary of those promises. Jesus, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we come to You because there's no other place to go. You alone have the words of life. And so many of us, Lord, if we were honest, We painted smiles on our faces this morning. We've walked in and we've acted nice and we've acted like we're happy. But Lord, there's some of us here this morning and we're disappointed. And we'd never say it, but God, we wonder where your hand has been. And we've begun to think, are you even there? Do you care? Do you know what's going on? And Lord, I pray this morning that we fix our eyes on you. Because the beauty mixed in with the pain of what we're going through is that you're there with us. And in fact, your hand is working. Your word tells us you're always at work. And you know what's going on. You already know what you're going to do. And so I pray that we would trust you. So I pray for many of us that our perspectives would change. I pray for many of us that we embrace the joy that is already there. And I pray for all of us that we realize you're a promise maker and a promise keeper, and you say to each of us, the best is yet to come. Church, I want to invite you to come to this altar this morning. I want to invite you to come. And we're just going to trust him. I don't know what else to tell you to do. And as a pastor, I get asked that question a lot. Somebody will say, I've been praying for 20 years. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to church. I've put this in God's hands. It hadn't gotten any better. What do I do? I don't know what else to tell you. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep hanging on to his hand. Keep living in his word. I don't know what else to tell you to do except that there's a day. There's a day coming when every promise that he's made will be true in each of our lives. And so we keep trusting. This is a Sunday of joy. Would you stand with me? This altar is open. You come.